I left all of my sermon notes at home. There's no way that I can preach to you what I wanted to preach without my sermon notes. Is the dream I had two nights ago. It was a bad dream, and I was in my dream. I can remember being mad at myself for not having enough forethought to email myself a copy of the notes so that I could print them off. I've got my notes. Funny thing is, I was going to show you my phone and show you that I had them on my phone, and I forgot my phone. True story. Happy Easter. What a beautiful day. What a beautiful time of the year. The unofficial start of spring. Spring has now sprung. The flowers are blooming. The trees, we were looking at the trees last night, just an endless shade of colors of green. Just beautiful. The temperature outside is just right. It's just a wonderful time of the year. Easter was always a special time for me and my family. We would go to church, and then we would get together as a group, and we would have a big lunch. We'd hunt Easter eggs, chocolate. Chocolate's just better when it looks like a rabbit. It just is. It's just the fact of the matter. But Easter's a special time, and I know that you find this to be a special day as well. But this is not an Easter sermon. This is not about Jesus, and yet it's everything about Jesus. Honestly, I started out when I realized that this would be Easter Sunday to make this that, make it an Easter sermon. And I wanted to learn everything that I could about the origins of Easter and the timing and all of that. And so my goal was to sit down at the computer and not get up, not eat, not do anything till I got it all figured out. So it was me and the computer and the Google. And I love it when old people call it the Google. But it was me and the Google. And by the time I stopped, I was really hungry. Because I couldn't, it was very complicated. I don't know if you've looked at this or not, but the Jewish Hebrew calendar is very different than our calendar. For one reason, it follows the lunisolar calendar, which is the moon as it travels around the earth. Our calendar, as you know, is based on the earth around the sun. But their calendar is very complicated. They have, in their year, 353 days. Yeah. Or 354 days, or 355 days. And I don't know. And then if it's leap year, they have 13 months, and they have 383 days. Or 384, 385. It's very different. But as you know, we celebrate Easter every Sunday. Easter is not any more special other than maybe just the getting together of family and doing what it is that we've already done. So if you're visiting with us, please know that you can come back next week and we're going to have another Easter all over again. We do it every Sunday. We recognize that the first century church met on the first day of the week. It's interesting to me that we have no call to worship the resurrection. You ever thought about that? Not like we do the death of Jesus. The death is where the magic happens. The resurrection is where the hope comes from. But the New Testament church met on the day that he was resurrected to remember his death. So they're uniquely tied together. And that's the thing that we do every Lord's Day. It's a blessing to be together and to do those things that we've done. Interesting, though, as I did my research, this idea about the Easter egg, I don't know if you knew this or not, but the Easter egg is a symbol of the empty tomb. And I like that. I think that's kind of cool because I can remember poking holes in the ends of a raw egg and blowing the yolk out. Kids, if you haven't done that, you need to go home today and get a raw egg, poke a hole in each end and blow out that. And you'll have a symbol of the empty. And if it breaks, get another one. Eggs are cheap. Mom and Dad won't mind. Special time of the year. I want to talk to you, though, about something that I think is vital to our Christian lives. It's paramount to our success as we go through our lives and live them out. If I were to ask you, what is our purpose? What is our reason for living? What is it that is our main job? You would probably come up with the same thing that I came up with. You'd probably go to two verses in the Bible, one of them being in the New Testament and all of the synoptic gospels, all three. where Jesus was asked that question and he responded, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Or you may have gone to Ecclesiastes where Solomon wrote to fear God and keep his commandments, and that would be good too. But I tell you this morning, if you're fearing God and you're keeping his commandments, and if you're loving God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, you are going to be doing exactly what it is that I want to talk about this morning. Glorifying God. Let's talk about that. I'll tell you, this is not a deep sermon. It's not clever. There's nothing unique about it. And I'm not really telling you something that you don't already know. But I want to do tell you some things not to forget. I want to remind you of some things to remember. And I find this idea of glorifying God so important, so relevant. And really there's kind of three reasons why, other than the things that are obvious. We'll talk about those in a minute. But I want to tell you that glorifying God need not be something that's just a byproduct of what it is that we do. Like the exhaust out of a car engine. You know, you got the car up there running and the exhaust is going out. It's just a byproduct of what the motor does. Glorifying God need not be that. It needs to be something that's purposeful. It needs to be something that is understood, that is recognized for how it is that you're going about living your life and honoring God. And hopefully as you think about that, it will generate a renewed sense of purpose to serve God. When you recognize that what it is that you're doing is glorifying Him, it should spur you on. And thirdly, to do more of it. That this has kind of this snowball effect as you wrap your arms around this process of glorifying God in your lives. It should be something that just is something we do more and more of. Well, why is it that we glorify God? If I were to ask you again to make a list, you would probably have a lot of the same things that I have on my list. And if you were to prioritize them, maybe the first thing you would come up is the exact same thing that I've come up with. Because God is worthy. Revelations 4:11 says this, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. This idea of honoring God, of glorifying God, brings on that idea of honoring Him, of praising Him, of magnifying who it is that He is, of exalting and lauding His name. He is worthy of that. And that's not hard for you and I to get behind, because for me, when I think about this, it's obvious that there's this tremendous contrast that exists between who God is and who I'm not. He is such an incredible being that I think that we, although have a real knowledge of who He is, I don't think we have even a glimpse of what He is capable of. I often say, if He created this beautiful earth for a sinful world, imagine what He's got in store for you and me in heaven. He is worthy of our praise. I'm amazed that He finds anything in humanity that is worth reaching down to. But it's obvious that He does, because He's gone to a great length to make sure that you and I have access to His home. He is worthy. Secondly, I'll just tell you, it's commanded. Psalms 22 and 23 would say it like this. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him. And stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel. That's us. 1 Chronicles 16:28 would say, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Isaiah 42, we could go on and on. Isaiah 42:12 would say this, let them give glory to the Lord and declare His praise in the coastlands. Guys, this is just what it is that we need to be doing, because it's what we need to be doing. God is gracious. God is gracious. Not Duck Dynasty Phil Roberts preached to us 2 weeks ago about this idea of God's grace. And I think it was in the sermon about the king and the cripple, if I'm not mistaken, about this idea of God's grace. And I know they're teaching God's grace now in one of the classes. But listen, Peter explained this to the church in Jerusalem when they understood that now God's grace had been extended to everyone. Notice what it says that they did. Listen, Peter said this. He said, when they heard these things, they fell silent, meaning the Jewish Christians, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles, also God has granted repentance that leads to life. They were glorifying God because of the fact that they realized that His grace now had been extended, not only to them, but to everyone else. It's also interesting that there was a glorification of God when they recognized that His grace had even reached to Paul. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul would say this to the Galatians, really about himself. He said, then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Paul was a one-man mafia. He was destroying the church. And they recognized at some point that he was no longer doing that. And it says here, and they glorified God because of me. God's grace reached to Paul. Scriptures tell us that God has no pleasure in the death of the evil man. You ever think of that? God takes no pleasure in the death of evil men. You and I, when Hitler died, you and I would say, that's great, man. That guy needed to go. God takes no pleasure in that. Because He recognizes that at this point, grace has no more authority. We need to praise God. We need to worship God. We need to glorify God for the fact that He is gracious. Fourthly, I would say because Jesus did it. I mean, we want to be like Jesus. Paul would say, be like me because I'm trying to be like Jesus. That's not a difficult idea for you and I understand. We know that Jesus was perfect and that He sets the standard for how it is that we need to live our lives, and we want to be like Him. He would say this in John 17, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I glorified you on the earth and have accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Are you glorifying God? Are you accomplishing the work that He has given you to do? Because I'll tell you, if you want to be like Jesus, if you want to glorify God, you need to be doing what it is that He wants you to do. That's another sermon. Fifthly, finally on this list, I want to tell you that there are consequences. There are real consequences for not glorifying God in the right way. I was going to say jealous of the relationship that Moses had with God. Jealous is a strong word. We don't like that word. Envy, I was going to use envy, and I thought, well, that's just like jealousy. You know, that's not good either. But I think you understand what I'm saying. I'm a big fan of this relationship that Moses had with God. It says that they spoke as one man to another, friend to friend. Man, I want that. I look forward to that. You know, I'm afraid there's going to be a long line of people wanting to have that conversation with God, but listen, I'll have time. You'll have time. And I'm fascinated by the fact that Moses could do that while he was on the earth, that he spoke to God in just such a way, but Moses made some real mistakes. Moses made some grievous errors. You know, in Exodus chapter 4, we read that this was just after the time when Moses had his big conversation, his initial conversation with God, and God had convinced him that he needed to be the man to go to Egypt and lead these people out. Moses didn't want to do it, but God convinced him to do it. And so it's between that time and the time that he goes to Egypt that we read in Exodus chapter 4 that God sought his life. One of the most interesting scriptures in all the Bible is the fact at this juncture in Moses' life, God was going to take him out. There's a lesson there for you and I. That we need to take heed to what it is that He's told us to do, and that if you've got a good relationship with Him today, it doesn't mean that it's going to carry over to tomorrow. It was a huge mistake. I don't know exactly what all went on there. It had to do with circumcision, and his wife got involved, and apparently she kind of saved the day. I don't know. So the consequences weren't realized right there. But the next major mistake that we read about, he suffered the consequences. You know what I'm talking about. The time in Egypt, or when they were leaving Egypt, or when they had left Egypt, and they were thirsty for water. And Moses does something grievous in God's eyes. He did not give him the glory. You know, God, a lot of people think that he didn't get to go into the promised land because he struck the rock and didn't speak to the rock. I'm not sure that's exactly what it is. That may be a part of it, but Moses did strike the rock at this time. God told him to speak to the rock in this instance, but this was not without precedent. At an earlier time, God told him to strike the rock, and that's what he did, and water came out. But listen to what it says in Numbers chapter 20. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels," this is Moses speaking, "shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" That was his mistake right there, putting him on any level with God. He should have known better. And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me and uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given." That was Moses' whole job. That was his whole purpose in life now, was to be a part of this process of bringing God's chosen people into the promised land. And because of this mistake, it's taken away from him. How disappointed he must have been. How difficult that must have been for him to process, knowing that it was his fault, because he failed to give God the glory. There are consequences, guys, for us not giving God proper respect. In Acts chapter 12, we read about Herod and the fact that he lost his life. It says at verse 12, beginning at verse 21, "On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took a seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to the people. And the people were shouting, 'The voice of God and not of man.' Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last." It wasn't really even something that he did as much as it was something that he didn't do. They were the ones that were calling him a god. But he didn't step up and say, no, not me. I don't receive the glory. God does. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to strike everyone down that does or doesn't do this, or there'd be nobody left for us to associate with. But in this case, it took someone's life. I tell you, I'm mindful of this, and I sometimes do things just because I do it. For instance, when I'm on the Google and I'm searching for God or Jesus and I'm going fast and I put in a little G, I always back up and make it a big G. That's just me. I mean, that may be the extreme, but that's just something that I do. But you know, even as bad as these things sound, I think ultimately the consequence that may affect most people for not giving God glory is rejection. Paul wrote to the Romans, and in the very first chapter, he would say this to them. He said, For although they knew God, they did not honor him," there's our word, there's our thought, "or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." And although you and I don't have graven images in our home, I would say and I would suggest to you, and I think you would agree, that anything that we put in front of God in our lives is an idol. And that's exactly what they're talking about here. "Therefore," it says, "God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creator," or the creature, "rather than the creator who blessed them forever. Amen." And then verse 26, it would say it again. "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions." Verse 28, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up." Listen, God's not going to force anyone to heaven. He's going to give you exactly what it is you're asking for. And how sad would it be for him to say of any of us, "God gave him up." Although he put on a really good face on Sunday, on Easter Sunday, he wore a nice new tie. God gave him up. Because his life didn't honor God. Because he didn't use his time, his efforts, his abilities to glorify God in the way that he deemed that it should happen. How sad that would be. Well, let's move on. How do we do this? How do we do this? We do this through worship. First and foremost, we do this through worship, through the things that we've been doing this morning. Jonathan Helvey, great job. I don't know how you pick the songs you do. Spot on. Well done. Good job. There are so many songs in our songbook that are specifically about glorifying God. They're wonderful songs. I would say that all those songs that we sing are ultimately about glorifying God. But there's so many songs that aid us in this process of glorifying God through the singing of song, through the tuning of our hearts as we worship Him. Through prayer we worship. What a great prayer, Tony. It's interesting also to me that we worship God in the loudest way and in the quietest way. You know that? The loudest that we are is when we're all singing. And we're worshiping God. And really the quietest we are is when we're praying. And we're worshiping God. And we're giving Him praise. And then through the partaking of these emblems to remember the death of our Savior. That whole process is about glorifying God. Of bringing honor to Him for what it is that He's done for us. Assembling. The fact that you're here this morning, that you're a part of this group. There, we have a lot of people who are visiting this morning. I'm so happy that you're here. Because I'll tell you, you honor us with your presence. You make us feel good about the fact that we are here. And whether it is because you've got an interest in God or someone else has an interest in God and pulled you along, it's good to see you. It's good to see our members. Let me tell you something. When you're not here, you're missed. And when you're here all the time, you're recognized. And it's something that is beneficial for us just for the fact that you're here. Assembly is good. And the fact that we have not been able to do that for so long has not been good. I'm thankful that we've been able to do what we have. But the assembly is such a special time to be together. Why would you not want to be a part of this? Why would you not want to be here and worship God in song and prayer, in the Lord's Supper, in the giving of your means, in the assembling, in everything that we do? Why would you want to be anywhere else? This is where we glorify God. It's a wonderful way to do it. Through the worship service. Through the collective corporate worship service. How great is our God that He saw fit to bring us together to do just this very thing. Thanks be to Him. I want to tell you that we also glorify God through our faith. Through our faith, through the consistent growth of our faith. I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 1 to you. I want you to just listen because it's somewhat of a, it's not a lengthy read, but there's several verses. I just want you to listen and pay attention as I read this. What Paul said to the Corinthian church. He said, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia. And come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. That was my plan, he said. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Did I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. Paul wanted them to realize that his plans changed, not because he made these plans just based on the weather or where it is he just thought he might want to go or where he hadn't been. He was faithful. He was consistent. Everything that he did was in line with what God's will was. And he wanted him to understand, I'm not coming, not because I don't want to, but because God has gotten here first, and he has directed my steps to go a different direction. He said in verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no. It was consistent. It was constant. It was faithful. But in him it was always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him we utter to our amen to God for his glory. Listen, this constant growth of our faith is something that is glorifying God. And if you're here today and you're not tomorrow, well then that's not good. This vacillating of your faith, this in one day and out the next, that does not glorify God. You and I understand that this is a growing process, but we got to be growing. You've got to constantly be working on your faith. I hope that as part of every prayer that you pray, that God would increase your faith. It's in all of my prayers, if not most. I mean, it's something that I recognize that needs to grow, and it's something that needs to be consistently worked upon. And so I pray that God would increase my faith. Because I recognize that it's a way in which I glorify him. I want you to know that he also said the same thing about Abraham. Notice what he said, what Paul said to the Romans about Abraham. Maybe it's a little more clear here. He said, talking about Abraham, he said, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, talking about Isaac, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he'd be strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Strength in our faith gives glory to God. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. Let us be a people who are about this process of growing in our faith and giving honor and glory to God. I'll tell you that we give glory to God in everything that we do. As long as it's done out of deference to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul would say this, so whether you eat or drink, talking about what he had just gone through about the eating and eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. He says, Willie, whether you eat or drink, and then he says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Listen, doing something for someone that needs something done for them is a good thing. No one denies that. Doing something for someone because they need that, because you recognize that's what God wants you to do, is something totally different. Something totally different. So the things that we do, as long as we recognize that we're doing them out of deference to God, because this is what God would want us to do, is a thing that honors and glorifies Him. This is found through serving, as we would read here in 1 Peter chapter 4, where he says, whoever speaks as one who speaks of speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, there's our word, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything in God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and forever. Listen, it doesn't have to be a big thing. In fact, Jesus would say that even he who offers a cup of cold water in my name will not lose his reward. See, it doesn't have to be a big thing. Small things matter. Small things glorify God. We were coming in again during the meeting a couple of weeks ago. Donald was at the door. By the way, that's Don's door. If he lets y'all man that door, it's because he's taking a break. But that's his door. And I'm all about it. So Don was at the door and I'm coming in. And Mom was in the hospital. I think this was during her episode and she wasn't able to be there. And word had gotten out. So as I'm walking in, Don said, I need to make a coconut cream pie for you. You know, what I heard was, you and I need to take a trip to the moon together. I just thought he got me. I mean, I thought he was just kind of making a thing like that, you know, just saying something good to make me feel good. The next night I'm coming through the door and he says, hey, I got your pie. What are you talking about? I don't even remember what he said. He says, yeah, I got your coconut cream pie. My face just lit up. I was so excited. And we go out and sure enough, he's got this coconut. I don't know if you knew that this guy's a master at making these things. A lot of you knew this. I did not know this. I know this now. And so we went out and he gave me a coconut cream pie. And I like it. Dietra hates coconut, so that's even better for me. And I told him, I says, I'm going to go home and I'm going to work this over tonight. He said, well, make sure you give some to your mom. I mean, it was only for her, I think, more than it was for me. But he really wanted to make sure that it's like, all right, I'll do that. So I went home. I ate half of it. I ate half of it. Standing up. I never sat down. You're thinking, you have no control, right? I only ate half of it. It was fantastic. That kind of thing is so meaningful. That is so beneficial. It doesn't take anything big. And it glorifies God. Glorifying God in our service is such a wonderful thing. And you people are so good about that. I mean, this goes on. Like it was said at some point, I don't know if it was the class or the announcements, people are doing that. People are involved in that. And you understand that your name does not have to be broadcast from the pulpit for this to be a wonderful thing. God knows what you're doing. God sees it. And it's beautiful. And it glorifies God. Do more of it. Keep doing it. Don't grow weary in well-doing. And let us glorify God in our service. I want to tell you that I think that One of the ways in which we fall short, and I see my notes are out of order. That's okay. Just listen. I think we fall short in glorifying God through suffering. I want to read this verse in 1 Peter to you, and I want you to listen as I read it. He said in 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 12, he said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial." I don't know exactly what the fiery trial is. Certainly they had things to deal with that we don't have to deal with. But he said, "Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice in as far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, be blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." You and I are living in a time where we don't suffer like they did. And I recognize that. I understand that the opportunities for us to bear up under these fiery trials may be not as consistent as they were back in the... But you and I still have that opportunity. And I fear that too often we don't glorify God through suffering in this way. That we don't stand up when we need to stand up. That we're not ready to show people in a loving way what it is that they're doing and how it is that they're being disrespectful, dishonoring God in their lives. I got caught in this just last week. I was out of town. I was checking into a hotel. I was getting out of the car. Happened to be in Florida where there were a lot of spring breakers. And the slingshot pulls up. Some of you know what a slingshot is. It's kind of a hybrid between a car and a motorcycle. You sit in this thing. It's got three wheels. There's no roof on it. They're very cool. They're very expensive, but they're very cool. And so these two guys, young people, I don't know, they drove up in this thing and the music was just wide open. And the music was filth. And I was offended by it. And I was with my co-pilot and I didn't respond as I wanted to because I was thinking about it. What do I say? What do I do? How do I pretend? Or how do I go about this? And I wasn't prepared. And I didn't stand up. It's hard to do. Because you don't know the outcome of this. You don't know whether he's going to say thank you. It's doubtful. You don't know whether he's going to want to fight. You don't know. You don't know. But it's an opportunity to glorify God for doing what is right, regardless of the outcome. If there is suffering involved, so be it. If you're made fun of, I can remember at a time when I was younger, being made fun of for my faith. Has that ever happened to you? Do you ever suffer for standing up for God, for your faith? Let me tell you, if that has never happened to you, then maybe you're not standing up for your faith. Maybe you're not suffering in the way that you should. Because I think although we don't have the opportunities they might have had, we have opportunities. It's getting worse. We're living in a very sick, sin-sick world. I debated on whether or not to bring this up, but I'm going to bring it up. Because I think it's important. And I know you know that we live in a sad, sin-sick world, continuing to draw, highlight the contrast that exists, like I talked about earlier. There's a video that recently came out. If you're under 30, you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're over 30, you might know. If you're my age, you only heard about it because it might have made the news that you watched. That's how I found out about it. I'm not even going to say this rapper's name. I'm not going to give him the credence, the credibility to pronounce his name. But he created this video where he started out as an angel in heaven, and he descended down this pole, special kind of pole, into hell where he gave the devil a seductive dance. So sad. I didn't watch the video. I'm not going to watch the video. I saw a clip of it through this news brief that I saw. How dishonoring can we be? And this company that it's associated with has taken 666 pairs
significance of that number for them. Of this Nike shoe, this Air Max 97, they took 666 pairs of these shoes, put a drop of human blood in the sole. I don't know how they did that. Took a six-pointed star, a brass star, as a medallion on the shoe. It's a black shoe with red highlights. I saw a picture of that. They call it the Satan shoe. And they sold them for over $1,000 a pair. Sold out in less than a minute. Sold out in less than a minute. These are the people that we're driving around with. These are the people that you're sharing the world with. Now, I know there's nothing new under the sun, but I'll tell you. I'll just be honest with you. When I saw this, I got teary about it. There's no depth to which humanity will go to satisfy its sin-sick fleshly desires. And you and I have to fight against this. You and I have to work against this. And sometimes we have to suffer in order to glorify God. Let's move along. We don't have a lot of time. I'm going to stop on time, by the way, because I know your eggs will melt if I don't. Listen, God is glorified. I want you to understand, this is kind of neat. This is a good point. That God is glorified by others through us. Now, I would say that this kind of falls into two categories. There are those who get it and those who got it. Those who get it are the ones that kind of already have this understanding of who God is and what He's about. Those who got it are the ones that had the kind of the aha moment. Oh, now I see. Listen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul would say this to the Corinthians. He said, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession out of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you." So they're going to glorify God because of what it is that you're doing. They see what you're doing and they glorify God. That's a fantastic thing. Mark 5:16 puts it much more succinctly, where Matthew said this in the same way, and you know this verse, this is common. "Let your lights shine before others so that they may serve, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That's it. One of the things that we do is so that others will glorify God, maybe as a result of some small thing that you and I do. And to create this snowball effect of glorifying God. There are those who get it and those who got it. I say those who got it are like the centurion when Jesus was crucified, and when the earth shook, and when the veil was torn and the sky was darkened. Listen, it said, when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe. And said, "This was the Son of God." Now, I'm not sure that they glorified him in that moment, but I know that happens, that people get it. And they glorify God because of what it is they now understand. 1 Peter 2:12 says this, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak evil against you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Because of what it is that you're doing, it's very possible that they could glorify God because they recognize that you're doing things that are good, that are because you recognize who God is. And you're living your life in a different way than what they might expect. I don't know what the day of visitation is. It's an interesting kind of phrase there. It may be the day that someone saved. It may be when God comes back or Jesus comes back. But we glorify God through others at times. And that's neat. And then finally, I want to tell you that we glorify God through bearing fruit. I talked a little bit about that in class today. Bearing fruit. John 15, verse 7 and 8 says this, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, whatever you wish, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? You can answer that question to yourself. You know the answer. God knows the answer too. Are we bearing fruit? All of us can bear fruit. Don't let your age or what it is that you can't do prevent you from what it is you can do. I heard a quote, I don't know, not too long ago. It was online. And it was just a short thing. Some of you may have heard it. And when I heard it initially, I thought it was just religious rhetoric. And I'll tell you the quote in a second, but I was talking about it to Deidre. She says, I think Chris used that in one of his lessons some time ago. Maybe he did. Maybe this guy got it from Chris. I wouldn't be surprised. I wouldn't doubt it. But I want to tell you the quote, and then I want to talk about it. Okay? He said this. He said, I sin. I try not to sin. But I sin. The reason that I try not to sin is not because I fear what God will do to me. I try not to sin because I fear what God will not do through me. And if that makes total sense to you, then you collect the money and pass go. But I had to process that. I had to think about that. I had to work that through. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know, that's exactly right. And I think we've done a bad job of instructing our kids that this is really the truth. But you need to be focused on what it is that God will do through you. We need to fear God, yeah, but we need to focus on what it is that God would not do through me because of what it is that I'm not doing. Let me explain it like this. Think of it as a sports team, okay? You're an athlete, and you're trying to get on this sports team. You heard they're a good team, and you want to be a part of that. You believe this is where you need to be. This is where you need to go. Let your talents can shine. You decide that you no longer want to be a part of that team. You want to be a part of this team. You see where we're going with this? That's repentance. I don't want to be a part of this anymore. I want to be a part of this team. You confess that they're where I ought to be. This is the right team. This is the team. This is where I want to be. And you confess that this is the right place. And you go through the process of indoctrination where you fill out the application. You've done the drug screen. They've looked at your background. You've been baptized. And they add you to the roster. And now you're a part of this team. I will tell you, it's this simple. Athletes, if they've got the right attitude, good athletes are not doing their best on the field because they fear they're going to get fired. They're doing their best on the field because they want this team to be successful. They want this team to make it to the end. They want the coach to be glorified as a result of what it is they're doing. They work hard so the coach will see their talents and use them in different ways that he seems or deems necessary. Folks, that's what you and I need to be doing. And so I ask you this morning, are you on the field? Are you doing your part? Are you participating in this? Are you helping the team get where it needs to be? Are you working for it? Because listen, not all of us have a whole lot of time left. The clock is ticking, and it's just about over. Get busy! I'm preaching to myself. My clock's ticking. I need to be using my time to glorify God so that He will be honored. And you do too. I want to finish with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look to the things not that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, and the things that are unseen are eternal. And then one final verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. I tell you that the best way that we're going to honor God is for Him to be able to give us that glorified body and take us to His home. That's how we're going to glorify God. To the greatest extent forever. Hope you're working for that. Hope you're glorifying God in your lives. And I hope may all of us do a better job as we seek His favor. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory. Be glory to me. Happy Easter. If you're here this morning and you want to be baptized, we've got a baptistry. It's ready to go. If you're here and you owe some duty to God, come forward right now while we stand and sing this song for your encouragement.